is on striving in prayer. It should be page 47 in your workbook if you want to open it up to that. And our key text is out of Romans chapter 15. And I believe that's printed there in your workbook. It's kind of a long passage. We're really just going to be zeroing in on the end of it, but we'll read the whole thing for context. But Romans chapter 15 and striving together in prayer. Prayer is one of those things that, you know, and striving is one of those words that we don't use a lot, although around here we kind of use it some. But striving, sometimes when we see the word striving, we'll think of fighting. And that's not wrong. Striving has a connotation of a great struggle, of a wrestling. Even a wrestling is not a bad translation for that word that's translated striving there. But it's a expending effort for something. It's a striving for something. And maybe you've never thought about prayer as something that requires a great expenditure of effort. But I'm here to tell you that it does. That if we're really going to pray, not just over our food, not just those quick help me Jesus kind of prayers, which I am all in favor of, but if we're going to really accomplish much in prayer, it's going to require effort. And so we're going to kind of look at that this morning about what it means to strive in prayer. So if you've got your Bibles or your workbooks open there to Romans chapter 15, we'll start reading there in verse 23. It says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," and I should say here that the Apostle Paul here is writing about his burden to travel to Rome to see the Christians that are there. So he says, I have great desire these many years to come unto you, verse 24. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore have I performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you and be refreshed." So there's a lot going on there, and but the key part, like I said, that we want to kind of focus in on this morning is there in verse 30, that you strive together with me in your prayers. Strive together with me in your prayers. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is striving in prayer. And when we think about the whole scope of what the Bible has to say about us, you know, the Christian walk, every one of us has our own path that we're supposed to walk. God has things for you to accomplish in your life that only you can accomplish. And, you know, that we're going to talk about a lot about that in the main service in church, and we're part of a body. Each part of us has an individual responsibility, something that we're supposed to do, but we don't have to do it alone. And sometimes the way that we work together is by actually working together, in terms of somebody's going to go downstairs this morning and they're helping Jan teach the children. You know, so Jan, you know, God's called Jan to minister to children, but she's not doing that alone. There are people who come help her get the children's curriculum ready during the week. There are people who have volunteered to come help her teach the children on Sunday, or to do the craft, or to make a snack. And so there's a laboring together that happens in that way. But often that invisible work of working together, of striving together, it happens in prayer. It's a behind-the-scenes thing, and it is absolutely essential if we're to accomplish God's work. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We all of us need grace. Grace is beyond essential to the Christian life. There is not a moment when we do not stand in desperate need of God's grace. And the grace of God comes from the throne of God, and we have this great privilege and opportunity as Christians to go to the throne of grace, not only to get grace for ourselves, but to get God's grace for others. And that's what Paul's asking for in this letter to the Romans. He's saying, would you pray for God's grace for me? Would you strive with me? Instead of just me going to God for grace by myself, would you go with me, strive with me to get God's grace for me? And that's what we want to do. We want to strive together as a church family. We want to learn how do we do that. Because aren't you glad? I just got to tell you, I'll just be honest with you this morning. There are some times when it's very hard for me to pray for myself. I know that I need to. I know that I need to go to God. I need God's help with things. My burdens are too much for me. And praying is hard. For some reason, to pray for myself is hard. And I am so grateful, more than I can adequately express to you this morning, I am so grateful for the people who pray for me when I have a hard time praying for myself. And I try to return that favor. I'll pray for you and trust that sometimes it's hard for you to pray for yourself, or you don't even know what you should pray for yourself. And I hope that you're encouraged by knowing that you have a pastor who's praying for you. And we get together here on Fridays at church and we pray for the things that people have written down on cards or other things that we're aware of. And we need to do that for each other. We need to be there to help each other in prayer and strive together in that way. And so we'll get into it a little bit this morning. So the first point we want to talk about is the strategic travels of Paul. And all that, that's that, if you want to get that blank in, it's the strategic travels of Paul. And Paul traveled, and I'll put this picture back up here, Paul traveled an unbelievable amount for the first century. In the first century AD, most people never saw any part of the world beyond about 20 miles from where they were born. If you think about that for a moment, people were born and lived and died and never saw anything that was over the furthest hill from what they could see. Never laid eyes on anything further than that. And travel was difficult and travel was dangerous. There were many perils to travel. But Paul traveled an unbelievable amount. And this is a map here on the screen of Paul's missionary journeys. He took three missionary journeys. And the fourth kind of journey of his was he went to Rome. And so you can see here, of course, you know, Paul is from Jerusalem, down here at the bottom corner of the map. And that's, you know, where he was converted on the road to Damascus, and was traveling around persecuting Christians, which of course the church started at Jerusalem there. But then Paul went on a number of these missionary journeys. The first missionary journey here's in orange. And you know, he traveled up through the length of Israel, and then, you know, across the sea over here into what's now Turkey. And then on his second and third journeys, so the second journey's there in purple, was a very big one, and he traveled up all the way into Greece and down through Greece and then back through Turkey and then back down into Jerusalem. And his third missionary journey brought him back through the northern reaches there of Turkey and then down into Greece again. And then his final journey here across the sea and then up in through Sicily and Italy and then to Rome. And so covered an enormous amount of territory through great perils and hazards. And we'll talk about some of those as we get into it. But Paul was traveling around with a purpose. He wasn't out to see the world. He wasn't trying to make money. He wasn't on a pleasure cruise for sure. He had a burden to get the gospel outside of the nation of Israel, beyond just the reaches of Jerusalem, into Asia and into Europe. And so he mentions kind of this plan that he makes in his travels here in the book of Romans. First point there, letter A in your workbook, is that Paul planned to edify the converts in Rome. He had a plan to edify the converts in Rome. He mentions that in verse 23. He says, but now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he's got this desire to reach the Christians. The gospel has already gone forward in Rome. If you know the history of the church a little bit, you know that in the early days of the church, it was almost entirely concentrated in Jerusalem. And people would come to Jerusalem and get saved, but then a lot of them would stay there, and there was a great work, a great revival going on in Jerusalem. But they were not spreading out the way that God had designed it to do. So one of the things that the Lord allowed to happen was terrible persecution to fall on the church at Jerusalem. And if you can imagine, it was almost like a hammer that came down on the church of Jerusalem, and it scattered them abroad. It sent them fleeing for their lives in many cases out of Jerusalem, but it was the effect was to push those Christians to not just stay in Jerusalem, but to get the gospel into other parts of the world. And so the gospel had already gone to Rome. Paul was aware of the Christians that were in Rome and wanted to go see them and be an encouragement to them. The second part of his plan, though, was to evangelize the citizens of Spain. Letter B there is Paul planned to evangelize the citizens of Spain. He mentions that in verse 24. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if I first be somewhat filled with your company. So the plan that Paul had was to get to Spain. For whatever reason, he was burdened to get the gospel to Spain. And it's likely that at this point, the gospel had not been preached in Spain yet. And so what Paul's heart was, if you read in the rest of the epistles and stuff, he mentions that, you know, his burning desire was not to just go encourage Christians, but to preach in places the gospel had not yet been preached. And so that's why he spent a lot of time in Turkey and in Greece, in places where Christians had not yet got the gospel. And so he wanted to get to Spain. But his plan was to go to Rome first and then take, you know, the Romans, of course, are famous for their roadways that traveled all over Europe, and I think probably they're from Rome to take the road to Spain. We know from the scriptures and then from history that he never made it to Spain. When he finally made it to Rome, he went there as a prisoner, and they put him in the prison in Rome, and he wrote his last epistles there from a dungeon from a Roman prison, and then was beheaded there. Never made it to Spain, but did make it to see the Romans finally. You know, it was a burden of his. You see it here in this letter that he wrote to the Romans. It gets mentioned later on in some of his writings that he's got this burden to get to Rome to preach to the Christians there and try to encourage them. But the original plan was on his way to Spain to do that. And I think that's encouraging just because, like, so we just had our business and vision meeting here a couple weeks ago. You know, I feel like the Lord gave me a burden for some things for the church to accomplish in 2015. I believe those things are real and that God wants us to do that. And it's worthwhile to strive for those things. But I'm kind of encouraged if at the end of the year some of these things don't happen, I'm going to be encouraged to know that, you know what, it's fine to make plans. But even the Apostle Paul, not everything he planned worked out the way he planned. Amen? I don't know if I should be encouraged by that, but I kind of am. All right, so he planned to evangelize the citizens of Spain, but then letter C, he planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. He planned to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. In the city where Christianity got its start, by this point, very quickly, because of the persecution that fell on the church in Jerusalem, the Christians that remained there were in bad shape. The church at Jerusalem was not in bad shape spiritually, but they were in bad shape physically. They were terribly, terribly persecuted, and to convert to Christianity in this region of the world meant losing your job, probably losing your family, losing any kind of social support that you might have had. And so if you were in that situation, I mean, Christians, literally the price of conversion was an inability to eat, an inability to pay rent or have a place to live. And I mean, it cost these Christians everything to become a Christian. And so they were in, and the Christians who still had resources were doing their best to take care of them. But Paul, you know, at this point is in Macedonia, and he says, the churches here realize that they are spiritual debtors to the Christians in Jerusalem. And so it's not a big thing for them to try to materially do something to bless this church in Jerusalem that's been such a great spiritual blessing to us. That is a tremendous attitude. That's the reason that these churches in Macedonia or in Greece were such vibrant churches, is because they understood that the spiritual was more important than the physical, that the eternal was of greater value than the temporal. And listen, as Christians, we have got to understand that. The more keenly that's in our hearts, the better we're going to be able to serve the Lord, is that we recognize the spiritual is more important than the physical. And that's what these churches recognize. And so Paul here is saying, if you read it, verse 25, I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for to please them of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors they are. And so he's saying, hey, they wanted to make some contribution to the really poor, to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, to these destitute Christians in Jerusalem, because they're debtors, spiritually. They're debtors to these Christians in Jerusalem. And so Paul is taking this love offering. It was probably substantial. All these churches in this region got together, made a large financial contribution, and gave it to Paul and said, would you take the money to Jerusalem? Which again, you know, I won't put the map back up there, but if you can kind of picture in your mind a little bit, not only is the journey from the regions of Greece to Jerusalem quite an undertaking, but to go through all of that with a large, you know, I feel nervous if I've got a $100 bill in my wallet and I have to walk across downtown, right? You know, it just makes me, you know, I'm just self-conscious about it. I feel like my pocket is very large somehow, like people are going to know, you know. I just don't like carrying a lot of cash on me. It makes me a little nervous. Can you imagine trying to make this kind of a journey with a substantial financial contribution for this church in Jerusalem? And you're going to make this big journey. And so Paul's concerned about this. He wants to go be an encouragement, but he's burdened about it, and he wants prayer for that. Which brings us to point two, which is striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. Paul let the Romans know how they could support him. And he's not looking for money. He's not looking for them to send a person even. He's looking for their prayers. And there's three principles here of prayer that we want to examine a little bit closer this morning. The first one, letter A, is confidence in answered prayer. A confidence in answered prayer. As he wrote this letter, he was confident in both God's ability and God's willingness to answer prayer. I think this is one of the reasons God loves for us to pray and to have a confidence in prayer. Is because you can't pray confidently unless you believe two things. Believe that God is able, and believe that He is willing. And sometimes, you know, I just know that when I pray, a lot of times I pray weak, powerless prayers because I am doubting some aspect of God's character. Either I have decided that God can't do something, which is silly when you think about it, or more often, for my challenge is, I think that God doesn't really want to. And when we believe that God really does want to bless, and that God really can bless, all of a sudden praying becomes, you know, I love it when the kids, you know, the kids at church here will come up to me, like after service, you know, so Rudy and Christian live next door. You know, their English is kind of limited. Their mom doesn't speak English hardly at all. They come over here pretty much anytime they see the lights on at church. You know, it doesn't matter what we're doing over here. If they see that the lights are on, they show up. And so we're investing into them and trying to reach them with the gospel. And I think Rudy's starting to get a little more open to it. But, most Wednesday nights, almost every Wednesday night and a lot of Sunday mornings, he'll come up to me after church and he'll say, hey, can you give me a ride home? They literally live at the house that's right here. And so I always say yes. And so he gets in the car and we head out the church parking lot this way and we get out onto Broadway and we come around. I go all the way to the end of the cul-de-sac and I make the loop and I come back and I drop him off at his house. And I try to take the corners real fast. And he loves that. But when he comes up to me after church, you know, there's a certain, he's like, hey, can you take me home? And along with that request, there is a hopefulness in it. But he believes that I am able to do that, and he believes that I'm willing to do that, and it's a great joy for me to be able to say yes to that, and just trust that he's going to remember this as he grows up. That there was this Baptist pastor that cared about him and that gave him rides home, and I love to be able to invest that in him. But you know, our Heavenly Father loves us more than I love any kid who comes here. And he loves to do things for us. But oftentimes, you know, if Rudy came up to me and said, hey, can you give me a ride home? Okay, I guess that's all right, I understand, and walked away before I had a chance to say anything, that would be discouraging to me. Because he didn't even give me a chance to say yes. Right? Or sometimes when he says, hey, can you give me a ride home? My answer to him is, I would love to, but I have to take care of this first. Can you wait for 10 or 15 minutes? waiting for that to settle. Some of you are getting it. I can see it land. Right? But what if I said, yeah, you need to wait 15 minutes, and he said, it's never going to happen, and then just walked home? He would just miss the chance to go for a ride. Okay. Paul had a confidence in answered prayer. He's asking for these prayers because he believes that God is going to answer. I love the story. There's a Scottish preacher by the name of Dr. Guthrie, and they were having a great drought in Scotland at this time. It was a very desperate situation. They had not had rain in a long time, and so the church service that morning, he had the whole church together praying that God would send rain, and so far nothing. But they went home, and he was getting ready to go back for the evening service and to preach again. And on his way out the door, he tells the story about how his daughter, his little daughter, who was like 8 years old, I think at the time, came up to him with the umbrella and handed him the umbrella, and he said, you know, what do I need the umbrella for, sweetheart? And she said, well, this morning, Papa, you prayed for rain. Don't you think God will send it? And so he took the umbrella with him to church, and of course was glad to have it that evening as he walked home under the pouring down rain. And, you know, it's just one of those things that, like, how many times do we pray for God to send rain and then not bother to grab an umbrella? Something to think about. Something to think about. Letter B, Paul had a concern for fervency in prayer. He had a concern for fervency in prayer. Paul requested not just that the Romans pray, but that they strive in prayer. How many of you believe that every word in the Bible is in there for a reason? Yeah? Amen? Okay. It's in there for a reason, and Paul is requesting that they strive together in prayer with him, and he's using that word for a reason. Jesus talked much about this. The word that Christ used was importunity, which I love the word importunity, but importunity means a persistent knocking, right? Importunity is it's a refusal to give up. It's a persistence. It's a refusal to let go. And it's the same concept here as striving. Importunity in prayer, striving in prayer. It's a persistence. It's a dedication. Prayer is not a cliche. It is not a mundane religious exercise. It is not a nice thing that elderly ladies do and that little children do before they eat. It is serious and eternal work. Not that I'm against children or elderly ladies praying. Amen. But listen now, we get this idea sometimes that prayer is just this cute thing that we learn to do as children, that we folded our hands and we close our eyes and we recite a few words, and that's like what prayer is. But prayer, when you read what the Bible says about prayer, it uses words like striving to talk about prayer. It uses words like importunity to talk about prayer. As you just read and take the Bible seriously, you'll get the idea that prayer is serious, hard work. And let me tell you, it is. Frankly, I find, and I put enormous amounts of work and effort into preparing my sermons. You know, it's unusual for me to have anything less than 8 hours minimum into preparing a sermon. That's just the actual mechanics of putting it together. That doesn't count the brooding over it and the praying for what to preach on and all that stuff. That adds many hours to that total. It's a lot of work to put a sermon together, and I will tell you, it is way easier to get a sermon ready than it is to spend serious time in prayer. Praying is hard work. I continue to struggle with it to this day. I'm so glad we have a prayer revival with Dr. Gary coming up here in March, and I'm looking forward to that. May. Thank you. In May. Yeah, one of those M months, right? coming up in May, and I look forward to that every year because I am still trying to grow and get better at praying. I am much better at witnessing than I am at praying. I'm much better at preaching than I am at praying. I'm much better. I'm a better husband and a better father. And there are many things that I am like doing okay at. And prayer is one of those things. You know, somebody once said that all my failures are prayer failures, and I believe that's true in my life. My failures are prayer failures. And it's hard work to pray. I'm getting better at it. I'm doing some new things to try to pray, but if that sounds like how hard can it be to close your eyes and talk to God, that tells me that you've never tried it. Prayer requires striving. I mean, not just to like pray for the food and ask God to bless all the children and help the missionaries. I mean to like pray, to like put time on the schedule to talk to God, to beseech the Lord, to seek His face in prayer is just, it's just effort. It's just hard work. And a lot of times I think we don't do it because people don't know whether or not we have or not. Although people do. You can tell when you're with somebody who spent time in the throne room of God. It comes off. But because it's not as visible, sometimes we fail at it more easily. But we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be committed to doing it. Letter C, Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. Paul asked the Romans to join him in his work through prayers. Even though they were hundreds of miles away, but through prayer they could join in his efforts. I already talked about this some, so I won't belabor it now, but it is a great privilege to be able to not just have to pray alone for our needs, but to know that other people are praying for them. It's easier for me to pray selflessly for your needs. Sometimes when I'm praying for my own things, it's hard to really pray for the will of God because I so strongly have an opinion on those things. It's harder to just really say, not my will, but thine be done. And so I appreciate people who can pray for me, who can pray for God's will in my life and for the things that are going to go on. And I try to do that for you. And it's hard work. It's something that we need to labor at together, fervently as a team here in the church family to pray for each other. I mean, how many of you would just say that you would appreciate it if you knew that somebody here in church was going to commit to pray for you for an hour or two every week, just pray for your needs, just specifically to labor with God on your behalf? How many of you would say, I would appreciate that? That would be a blessing for me to know that somebody was going to just put that kind of time into seeking God on my behalf. Huh? There's something in the Golden Rule that I read once about whatsoever you'd have someone to do for you, you should do for them. That ring any bells with anybody? I don't know. I'm getting kind of close to home here now. But listen, that's one of the reasons we have a church family. It's not to keep you off the street on Sunday mornings. It's so that we can labor together with each other, that we can put that kind of prayer time into other people that we'd like them to put in for us. When we're going through a heavy trial, listen, I mean, that's one of the, I mean, being a pastor is a great burden. There's great heaviness. It's a lot of work. There's many trials and discouragements that come along with being a pastor. But I'll tell you, one of the best parts of being a pastor, one of the things that I love about being a pastor that I don't know what I would do, is that I got a lot of people who pray for me. And I frankly need that. But I try to return that favor by when somebody says, you know, Josh, would you pray for this or would you pray for me? I look through those connection cards and I pray for those things during the week, and I try to write it down when people say, hey, I've got this burden, I've got this need, would you pray for me? And I try to put that time aside and pray. And I try to return the favor a little bit of all the people that pray for me. Amen. And I think people, that's something people appreciate about this church, is having a pastor that prays for them. But we all need, it's not just that the pastor needs to pray for his people and the people need to pray for their pastor. We need to pray for each other. It's got to be teamwork. Amen? Okay. Final point then this morning. Point three then is the specific threefold plea. Paul has three specific things here that he wants them to pray for. We're going to look at them just kind of briefly here. The first one is Paul asks for protection from the enemy. If I was traveling with a large sum of money from Greece to Jerusalem, this would be probably the top of my list also, is to pray for protection from the enemy. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He's especially concerned about once he gets to Israel. You know, people are always prone to do more evil when they feel justified in doing it. Then, you know, they'd say, oh, he's trying to get the money to those troublemaker Christians. We'll just, you know, we'll do the right thing and relieve him of his money. You know, it's never right to do wrong in order to get the opportunity to do right. But so he wants protection from the enemy, especially from those that are in Judea. And Paul, listen, that deliverance from them does not mean when we pray and ask God for deliverance, I try to pray the way that Paul prays here, the way that this is role modeled for us, is not just to be free from trouble, but to be delivered out of trouble. We should just expect that there's going to be trouble. In this life, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. The Bible says that when the fiery trials come, do not think that some strange thing has happened unto you. It is easy for us as Christians to get discouraged when the trials come. To think, what did I do wrong? Why does God hate me? What's the problem here? Why this great trial? The Bible says, don't be surprised when the great trial comes. Jesus told us there will be great trials. There will be tribulation. The prayer is not to have a life free of tribulation. It's to be delivered out of those. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11:23. I believe that's printed in your workbook for you. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying, you want to know what my credentials is? He's like, almost like, what school did Paul go to? What theology school did Paul go to? He went to the school of labors more abundant. Stripes, like literally whipping above measure. In prisons, more frequent. Paul says, the theology school I went to is, I was in more prisons than anybody has the right to see the inside of. In deaths, often. If you know anything about Roman law, I've talked about it some, but they considered 40 lashes to be a death sentence. If they gave somebody 40 lashes, odds were they were going to die. So Paul received 39 lashes repeatedly, one short of death. So when he says in deaths often, it's not figurative like us. I was so hungry I could die. It's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times, one lash short of a death sentence. Verse 25, thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That story is an incredible one. They stone him and they're sure he's dead. They just leave his body outside the city and I'll go home. And then he gets up off the ground and takes off. I mean, unbelievable. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You read that list and you think, boy, God did not answer any of Paul's prayers. No, not true. Not true. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16 is also there. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, look at this. Look at verse 17. This is the point I'm driving at. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. So Paul spent more time maybe than any of his contemporaries, or certainly than any of us have today, in the mouth of the lion, of the adversary of the devil, but the Lord delivered him out of it. Yeah, Greg. Yeah.
Take it away. And just kind of the idea that just the things you just listed that Paul went through, 39 lashes so many times, and near death experiences, which really should have been death.
Right.
Because even stoning, I've heard stoning referred to in Stephen's case.
Yeah.
But it wasn't even like fist size rocks. Like he should have died.
Yeah, absolutely.
He was at his head a lot.
Yeah.
By lots of people.
Yeah.
Not a kid,
Right. Right.
There was a purpose, like a real purpose, for him to get hurt, close to dying, and then get up and run away.
Yeah.
So that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just in the respect that life stinks a lot, and then when that particular trial is starting to be gone or whatever, and then another one comes, that there's just
right.
A lot of times in a row, clearly there was a purpose that he didn't die.
That's right.
Clearly there's a purpose that you're
not dead.
Not being consumed by whatever trial is.
Exactly. You've exactly gotten it. And yeah, thank you for sharing that, Greg. And listen, I don't know if you could all hear what he said, but our tendency is always to pray, God, shield me from the trial. But listen, if you're in a trial, it is not happened outside of God's notice or his control. You're there for a reason. and God will sustain you through it. You pray for that, and He will do that. He will deliver you out of those trials. The question is not whether or not we're going to have trials. We are going to have trials. The thing to pray for in trials is not that we would be spared them, but that we'd be delivered out of them. And by delivered out of them, what I always pray for is that I would be benefited by them. Because it is very easy to go through a trial and receive no benefit. To be consumed by the trial. To just be destroyed by it. To just be hurt. To come out just broken and damaged and that's it. Trials, that's what the devil's purpose in persecuting us and afflicting us is. The Jews and the Gentiles that were lashing him and stoning him were not trying to help Paul. They were there to destroy him and kill him. But he wasn't killed because God had something for him to do still. And not only that, but Paul was benefited by those things. We today, 2,000 years later, are still benefiting from... I mean, Paul got so much benefit out of this that we're still squeezing benefit out of his trial all this many years later. You think about that for a minute. You think about, wow, boy, if God had spared him that trial, maybe Paul would have appreciated that, but he would have missed the benefit of it. The Christians in the next generation would have missed the benefit, and the next generation would have missed the benefit, and the next generation would have missed the benefit. And here all the way in 2015, I read these words when I'm going through a trial, and I appreciate that, and I'm encouraged, and I think, look at God who took this a couple hours of trouble and turn it into literally thousands of years of benefit. And that's what we want to pray for in our trials, is that God would deliver us out and that He would bring something of benefit out of it. Did you have something, Jake?
You usually strengthen by trials.
Yeah. The real strengthening happens in trials. Trials, they'll go either way. You can't be flip about this. I have over and over, just as a pastor, seen trials make people useless. And it breaks my heart every time it happens, because it doesn't need to happen. Because God is absolutely capable of bringing good out of everything. And that's His plan, is to bring good out of everything. But we need to pray for that. We need to look for that. You need to wait on the Lord. And if that happens, listen, the real strength comes out of trials. The real strength never comes out of the times that are good. Never does. You say, why does God let trials happen? Why does He do it? Because we wouldn't learn otherwise. But that strength is not a guarantee, but that's why we pray for it. That's why we strive together in prayer for these things, is for protection from the enemy, not protection from the enemy's trials, but protection from the enemy that he might destroy us in the midst of that trial. That's the thing that we're praying for, is that, okay, we're going to go through these trials, but God, would you protect me from the enemy in the trial? Not that I wouldn't have them, but that I would come out of it stronger, that I would come out of it more like you, that I would come out of it purified. We're getting into some pretty profound stuff this morning. It's a little beyond the scope of just prayer. But listen, when I pray for people in trials, well, I mean, I ask God to deliver people from trials. Sometimes he'll do that. But mostly what I pray for people, when it's me and God and I'm looking to God's face for something, I pray, God, would you do something wonderful in this person's life through this trial? Because that's what really matters, amen? Not whether or not the trial ends or doesn't end, it's that something wonderful comes out of it. That's what's been true in my life. If I talk about that too much, then the sermon will end right here. Okay, let's get you these last two blanks filled in and then we're done. I got 3 minutes. Paul asks for productivity in the ministry. He asks for productivity in the ministry. You know, just as we see in the story here, and I don't have time to get into it, but you know, Paul had plans to get to Spain, and he could have been discouraged that he didn't ever make it to Spain. But his prayer here is that it would be productive, that God would bless his efforts. And you know what? God did bless his efforts. God didn't bless his efforts the way he thought by getting him all the way to Spain. But you know what? The book of 2 Timothy was written from that prison cell. We're going to look at some of Paul's last written words that we have in the main service this morning. And this book of 2 Timothy is so precious to me. So precious to me. The words of 2 Timothy are so encouraging and they're so great. And most of the epistles that Paul wrote were written from prison. And you see, Paul's burden was to get the gospel to places that had never heard it. And he must have struggled with doubt. God, why am I spending so much time in prison? God, why do I have to spend so much time recovering from these lashes? God, why do I have to spend so much time on a sick bed getting better from all these tumults? You know, God, if I hadn't lost so much time in that shipwreck, if I hadn't lost so much time in prison, I could have gotten more places. I could have preached the gospel more places. I could have done more, but his prayer was for productivity, and God answered that prayer for productivity in ministry in a way that was greater than Paul could have imagined. You know, Paul was expecting Jesus to come back at any day, as we should be also. And so Paul thought, what I need to do is get the gospel to as many places as I can before Jesus comes. And that's not a bad desire, and that's not a bad burden. But what God knew is there was going to be many centuries yet to come, and that more valuable than getting Paul to Spain, more valuable was to put him in prison so that he would have time to write 2 Timothy, so that the book of 2 Timothy could go to Christians all over the world, into North America and South America, places that Paul never even heard of. Countries that didn't even exist yet could be blessed by the productivity that he had in a way that he didn't expect it. We need to pray for productivity in ministry. You know, it can be discouraging to be a pastor. It can be discouraging to be in whatever ministry you're involved in and say, boy, God's just not doing what I expected with this. People aren't. But you do not know what God's going to do with that small thing that you did. We do not know what God's going to do with it until someday we step into eternity. So we just need to pray that God would take our meager efforts and would do something wonderful with it. Final point this morning, we're done. C is for providential guidance, for providential guidance. Because that's true, because we don't know what God is going to do with our efforts, we need to pray for His providential, His divine guidance. Listen, where you want to go is not really to Spain. You know what I mean by that? Not really where you've got an idea in your head, and I'm not even saying it's bad or wrong or you shouldn't have one. I think it's a good idea to have a goal and a plan and a destination and something you're trying to do. You should have that. But you need to temper that with the knowledge that the goal is not really to get to Spain. The goal is to go wherever it is that the Lord leads. Amen? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this family that strives together in prayer already. God, would you make us better at that? Father, would we learn to really link arms and hearts together? God, that we might strive together in prayer. Father, that we would see you do miraculous and wonderful things in our lives and our hearts. God, would you protect us from the evil one? Would you make us stronger through our trials? God, would you help us to follow you wherever you lead? We ask it in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. Amen.